very much in tune and aware of the work of God. And it's the work in us, the work in others. God, what are you doing? You know, help me stay in line. Help me to stay in step with what you are doing. And our story from John today is about, you know, a problem with some people not seeing that and others being very much engaged in the work of God. So this is after the woman at the well. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time. And he asked, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me." So, we've seen Jesus interact with a couple of people. He interacted with the Jewish leader, Nicodemus, and he interacted with the cult member, the woman at the well, and the Samaritan lady. And he, in these interactions, he, you know, taught, he told them what they needed to do. And now we have another interaction, one-on-one, with Jesus, with this man who is a cripple. The actual Greek text doesn't precisely name, you know, what's going on with him. It just says he's been sick, and he's been sick for a long time. Obviously, he has a hard time getting to this pool at Bethesda. The word Bethesda means a house, Beth, and then the Seda is mercy, a house of mercy. And so I look at this. This is a merciful relationship between Jesus and this man. So there were a lot of different people that were there, and they were sick, and they were waiting around this pool of water. And, you know, the King James and others, you know, add a little line in there saying an angel would disturb the water. And we don't know exactly what happened, but something would happen where the water, once it was stirred, people wanted to get in, and there must have been healings that happened there. Otherwise, why would all those people be sitting around the pool waiting for the water to be disturbed and get in? It's also interesting to note and you know, that there were a lot of people there, and Jesus doesn't walk by and touch everyone, but he selects this one fella, this man that's been sick for 38 years. 38 years. He's been unable to move and manipulate his limbs, even so that he can't even get into this pool. So Jesus asks him, you know, do you want to be healed, right? One of the other things about this man later we find out, because Jesus tells him that he's a sinner. This is not a guy, so Jesus doesn't like choose him out of the crowd because he's a good guy, because he does everything right. Later he tells him that, you know, so you have this thing, you know, Jesus coming up in mercy. It's the only rationale I can give to this action. He sees the man, he has pity on him, and he asks him, do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well? You know, I don't know about you, but I know that Jesus did that with me. I wasn't living a really good life. I wasn't walking in the way that pleased God. And, you know, God made himself known to me. And in effect, you know, he asked, do you want to get better? And the answer was, yes, Lord, please. I need to get better. And he had mercy on me. And most of us, when we're in a relationship with God, whether it's mercy the first day we met or we recognize later as we're striving through the Christian life, that God is merciful. That every good thing that happens to us through Jesus Christ really has an element of mercy in it, right? So Jesus asked this man, you know, do you want to get well? And the man explains, well, I, you know, the water gets stirred. I can't get up. I can't do it on my own. I don't have any power. He didn't even have a friend. You know, you think about it. This poor guy, 38 years, sick there, and he doesn't even have a friend to pick him up and put him in the water. He's left into the realm of self-help, and he can't help himself. And so Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? And that was his explanation. And then Jesus said to him, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked away. And this is, again, this is an amazing miracle of God. So far the only other recorded one was water to wine. That was cool, but this one, here's a guy, 38 years. And you just know, anybody that knows anything about medicine, you don't use your limbs. You don't get up for 38 years. You're not going to just get up and walk away. You'd have to go to physical therapy for months to be able to even begin to move, on those little bars and stuff. This fellow was so healed, so cured, in just a minute, Jesus said, get up and walk. And he got up and walked, and he picks up his mat, and he starts carrying it away, right? 38 years changed in a minute. 38 years changed in an instant at the word of Jesus. I know Jesus can do this kind of work. You know what I mean? Yeah. Some of us know. Because I know he did it for me. I didn't have 38 years of sin sickness, but I had sin sickness and I was beyond self-help and I was beyond anybody's help. And in a minute, Jesus said to me, be healed. And I was healed. Now, it's not that I was perfect, and there hasn't been many healings subsequent to that, but Jesus is able. My point is, Jesus is able. Jesus was working that day in the temple. Jesus was working, this is right outside the temple, actually, in Jerusalem. He was working that day. He was there. He had mercy. He saw this fellow, and he said, be healed, and the man's life is changed. The man's life is dramatically changed. God's at work, He's all the time. And one of the things I want us to think about is this idea of God is at work all the time. Jesus will say that later in explanation. But God is at work. One of the things I pray about when I'm praying, about you and the church and different people, and I just, one thing I ask God to do is, Lord, show me where you're working. Show me what you're doing, because I want to be a part of what God's doing. I don't want to try to make something, that God's not engaged in, and then I'm out there on my own trying to do something. I want to work where God is working. I want to be a part of what he's doing and not try to make up my own thing. So Jesus is at work. God is at work. And it happened to be on a Sabbath, the seventh day. The day that this took place was a Sabbath, and the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Guys, first time in 38 years he's been able to walk around. He's carried his mat. You imagine this guy might have a little lift in his step, He said, look at me, I'm walking, And then these probably Jewish leaders point him out, hey, you with the mat, what are you doing? It's the Sabbath. Right? Just, and it's unlawful for you to carry. He said in reply, well, the man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk. So they ask him, say, who is this fellow that told you to pick up your mat and walk? In other words, he's a Sabbath breaker too. We got two of you. We got you and you. We're going to get two collars on this, Yeah. And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away, right? Now, here's the thing we need to understand about Sabbath, because Sabbath is a very foundational principle in God's rule of our lives, okay? Sabbath, on the seventh day, right, God entered his rest. He took Sabbath. God does not sleep. God does not slumber. God does not get weary. So God was not taking a nap. All right, that's not what entering his rest meant. What entering his rest meant, that God was enthroned over all that he created. That God had sat in his heavenly throne where the earth is his footstool, and he entered his rest. Psalm 95 tells us, you know, that there were people that messed up, and so God swore in His wrath that they would not enter His rest. Hebrews 3 uses the same thing. So this idea of rest, what is this idea of Sabbath then? Sabbath is not just the cessation of work or following rules. For these Jewish guys, Sabbath was all about, if I follow the rules, if I do what I'm supposed to do, then I'm good. And so the rules for them, or Sabbath, became about obeying certain rules, that if I did those rules, I was a good person. Well, that's, now I just want you to think about these folks. What is Sabbath? Sabbath is supposed to be a day where we focus upon God, where we worship God, we meditate upon God, we look at His Word, we praise God, we might sing to God. You know, there are all kinds of things we can do in the Sabbath, but the whole idea is to put ourselves with God, to see God, to recognize God, to ask God into our hearts and lives, right? That's what Sabbath is. It's not like if anybody walks out of here, well, I went to church, so I'm okay. That's not why we do this. We come here to think about God. We come here to be engaged with God. We come here to recognize what God is doing. These fellas, for them, the rule was the end of the game. In other words, if I follow the rules, then I'm that's it. And it had become so bad that they separated themselves from God, and they thought they were fine because they were obeying the rule, but they forgot why God created the Sabbath. The Sabbath was for thinking about God, engaging God, recognizing God, right? And so these guys, they thought they're successful, and then there was, instead of humility in God's face, there's pride. And then with pride comes false judgment. You mat carrier, what are you doing? Who told you you could carry that mat? He didn't carry his mat today. Actually, Cliff's been really good today. He hasn't. But here's this guy. And what does this guy represent? What does he represent? He's for the first time in 38 years, he's picking up his mat. He's walking, you know, through the area of the temple, wherever they called him out for this, and it's the Sabbath, and all they could see was this breaker of rules. All they could see was, you destroyed the rules that we established, and we live by these rules, and these rules are everything. And they called him out, and they were going to call out Jesus. Right? They were breaking the Sabbath. They were breaking the Sabbath. Not the guy carrying the mat. Not the guy who had experienced the work of God in his life. But the guys that were just so fixed on those rules and had lost God. Right? I'm just trying, for us, you know, it's a cool story, but for us, please understand what's so important is that we spend time in Sabbath, spend time focusing on God. We want to be engaged with God. We want to recognize the work of God. We never want to get to the place where we're like these rule breakers. I mean, like these rule keepers, if you will, where all they thought about were a set of rules that had nothing to do with the actual idea of Sabbath. They lost it completely, right? So on the Sabbath, they did not recognize God's work. So now, and then now we go back to the fella. He's happy with his mat, and Jesus found him at the temple. And he said, "See, you're well again." How many of us could say that? "See, I'm well again. God has had mercy on me." Only two people in this whole place. All right. "I am well again." Get your hands up. "I am well again." That's right. "Thank you, Jesus. I am well." Some of you still too shy to say thank you, Jesus. My goodness. We're going to have some exercises in how to worship the Lord here. "Thank you, God. I'm well again." Right? All right. He says, and then he says, "Stop sinning." Stop sinning. or something worse will happen. Now in this case, and you know, remember, we'll see the blind guy later. You know, is this because he sinned or his father sinned? And he said, no, it's for the glory of God. Here, in this case, the man, his disease was connected to his sin. And what Jesus says to him, and this is so important, we know this as Christians, those of us who know the scripture, we understand this comment, stop sinning. Well, the word sinning is in the present active voice. Everybody say, oh, wow. Yeah, there you go. What that means is, what he's telling him is, stop giving yourself as a slave to sin. Don't let sin own you. It's not, you know, don't ever make a mistake, because that would be impossible. But when we make ourselves slaves to sin, when we give ourselves to drunkenness, or we give ourselves to lust, or we get, you know, any, you name the sin, and you give yourself to it, that's sinning. Because that, it's a perpetual part of your life. You know, making a mistake. Some guys will tell me, Pastor, I messed up. I dropped a brick on my foot and I said a bad word. You know, I'm in trouble. I said, well, brother, that's a sin, you see. I mean, you don't want to swear, especially in front of kids and stuff. You don't want to swear, right? You know, but when the brick hits the foot, it's kind of hard not to say something, right? Okay? That's not what this is talking about. This isn't talking about a mistake. This, again, is talking about living in the mistake, making sin an active part of your life. And he's saying to this man, he said, so obviously in his life, this man had had sin as an active part of his life. It had brought about this disease, and Jesus healed him. And he's saying, let's do better. Let's do better because Jesus has touched your life, right? That's what he's saying to me. Let's do better because Jesus Christ has touched your life. Jesus Christ made you better. You know, I have literally seen people miraculously touched by God, and they don't listen to this part of it. Because they were miraculously touched, because they felt the power of the Spirit, because for that moment they were healed, and then they walk carelessly through life. Oh, don't do that. If Jesus Christ gives you a gift, if Jesus has mercy on us, right, we need to use all that mercy. Keep it alive in our hearts. You know, Paul says, you know, fan the flame. Keep it going. Keep that gift of God alive in your life. Don't let, you know, confusion, don't let fear, doubt, you know, all the junk of the world press in and mess that up. The gift of God, once Jesus has given you that grace, once he's given you that power, once he's shown you that mercy, keep that mercy alive. Keep it in your heart. Don't let liars tell you things from outside or inside. Don't let doubts rise up and cripple you again, right? Listen to Jesus. Listen to his word. Again, Sabbath is a really good way to do that. Setting your heart on God, recognizing the work of God. What's true from God's perspective about you? Jesus died for your sins. Jesus gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit. You are a treasured possession. Jesus thought you were worth dying for. That's Jesus' word about you, right? Now the enemy, he's got a whole bunch of other blather. He's got a whole other line, but it's a lie. It's a lie. And when we're engaged with God, when we're in Sabbath, when we're recognizing the work of God, we recognize the truth. Not that I'm so great, but God has loved me and he's made me better. He healed me, right? And that's where this guy is. But, you know, and then what's he do? He runs off and tells the Jews. You know, it's like, dude, you know, all right. But yeah, went up and say, oh, there's the guy over there you were looking for, you know, the other Sabbath breaker, right? And then we have this defense of Jesus before these Jews. The man went away and he told the Jews that it was Jesus that had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted. Just think about it. I mean, just look at that line. The Jews, again, had so misunderstood the purpose of Sabbath. They're supposed to recognize the work of God. Instead of recognizing the work of God, they're going to war against God. That's how, I mean, and I'm telling you, it's that simple. They were following rules made by men. They were following what everybody around them told them was the truth. They were obeying everything the culture taught them about God that was wrong. and they had lost God. They had lost sight of God. They didn't recognize God is right in front of them. God's doing work right in front of them. And because it broke their rules, they couldn't see it. They couldn't recognize God when he came. That is the most tragic aspect of the Jewish community in Jesus' day. The fact that they did not recognize God. He weeps over Jerusalem. And he says, you know, that they were going to come and destroy Jerusalem because they did not recognize the hour of the Lord's coming. That's the tragedy. And it can happen to people if we, again, rules taught by men, rules that have nothing to do with Scripture or the Word or the truth of God. I met a guy, it's so tragic. I met a guy, and I've told some of you, but this literally demonic man, and he knew me from years past, and he told me, you know, he told me, I'm a sinner, and I live like a sinner, but I ask God for forgiveness, so I'm okay. And I told him, no. I said, Jesus didn't die so you could continue in your sin. Jesus didn't die so you would be a slave to sin. Jesus died to set you free. And he growled, and his eyes changed, and he said, I worship the same God you do. And I have a house and 5 cars, and I have $2,000 in my pocket. Somebody had taught that poor fella that having house and cars and money meant you were okay with God. Somebody lied to him. Somebody made up a set of false rules for him. And because he had all that, he thought he was okay, but he did not recognize the truth of God. He didn't recognize what God would do for him if he would look at God instead of listening to those lies, instead of listening to those false rules. It's that simple, folks. And there's so many people that are following rules and things that have nothing really to do with God. And they think they have God. These guys thought they had God. And instead of having God, they went to war with God. That's just, you know, it says, Jesus said to him, Jesus doesn't, you know. Every one of these guys, by the way, remember, I've been saying consistently through John, Jesus tells them what they need to hear. He tells the man, you know, with the mat, he says, okay, good, now we're buddies. See ya. He says, sin got you here. Stop. Right? Okay. These guys, he says to them, my father is always at work. To this very day, I too am working. Now, again, Sabbath, in their mind, you don't work. Because God doesn't work. And Jesus says, you don't understand what Sabbath is about. God's always working. God doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's always at work. Right? And then he put himself and me too. Making himself. And so, he addressed their misunderstanding of Sabbath. He addressed the fact that they didn't recognize God doing work right among them. And it says, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. So first it said persecute, now it says kill. These guys are going to war against God. They're going to war against Jesus. Not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal to God. Here they are. Who are they standing in front of, according to John? Who are they saying? God, Creator, full of life, right? Jesus. They're standing in front of him and they want to kill him. How far away from the Sabbath can you be? That God is right there, face to face, and instead of wanting to hang on to him, you want to kill him. That's what happened to these guys. And Jesus, you know, goes on to explain to them. It says, Jesus gave them this answer. And again, this is very consistent with what John says about Jesus. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. That hina is a, I love that little thing in Greek, that little I-N-A, that's hina, and it is so that this might happen. That's what that, okay? So that all might honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. And Jesus is basically telling them, yes, you're right. I am saying that I am God, and I am saying that I have life and the power to give life. I am saying that I have the ability to judge because, you know, God has given Him all judgment, right? And here's the thing, is these guys are missing Jesus, they're missing God, and they're putting themselves in a position where the one person that could give them life, they can't get it. The one person that could keep them safe from judgment, they won't receive that because of what they're doing with Jesus. They want to kill Him. John presents Jesus again as the only one who knows the Father, the only one who is witnessed to by a prophet, John the Baptist, the only one who possesses life like God possesses life, the one who has authority to make children of God, you know, chapter 1. Jesus is unique in all history, and these guys, because of their rules, because they were following the teachings of men instead of the teachings of God, they missed God, they missed Jesus, and they're putting themselves in the place of judgment. We don't want to ever be like that. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about, first of all, keeping the Sabbath. Really keeping the Sabbath. Did I go to church? You know, church is a good thing. As long as when we're here, we're engaging with God. We're trying to recognize what God is doing. Church is a good, you know, Bible study is a great thing, as long as what we're doing in the Bible study is trying to understand what God is saying, and you know, it's not about what I think, it's what God thinks that's important, right? What real service before the Lord is setting our heart before God so we could hear God, see God, recognize God when He works. We'll never go to war with Him if we do that. If we hold that kind of Sabbath, right? And then understand that God is always at work. God is always at work. You know, there's discouragement, there's frustration, there's hardness in life. There are things that come, you know, against us and things that come for us. And God is always at work. And when I don't see it, like, the way I hoped I would see it, I pray, God, open my eyes. Let me see what You're doing. Open my heart, God. Let me be with You. Whatever You're doing, God, I want to be part of that. Whatever You're saying, I want to hear that, okay? I don't want to make things up. I just want to be engaged with God. That's Sabbath. That's what you know, I hope happens in church, is that people come and they hear from God and meet with God and think about God, and that carries them out the door for another, you know, period of time. So, all right, God's working right now. I pray that we see it. Yeah? Yeah. Amen.